Would turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, that will be the text that we'll be reading from and studying from this evening. First, want to welcome everyone. We do have visitors with us, and we're grateful that you've come to be with us tonight and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. Now, here in the book of Nehemiah, we need to consider the background of this text, of this book. This is during the period of the return from captivity. In the 17 periods and the three-cycle approach that we have studied, this is the return from captivity time. The children of Israel, you remember, returned to their home back to Jerusalem in 536 B.C. under the leadership of Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Ezra returned in 458 B.C. to purify the worship. And then Nehemiah returned in 445 B.C. to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. So this occasion is about 100 years after the first group returned to the homeland from the captivity. It's in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, here in chapter 8 and verse 2. And according to Leviticus chapter 23, the first day of the seventh month was the day of a memorial of the blowing of trumpets. And this is that day when this took place. Now I want to read, beginning with verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 12. So read along with me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me and read with me. There are some names that I'm going to try to pronounce, and just bear with me as I'll try to read through those. But beginning with verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shamma, Ahaniah, Arijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand, Padaiah, Meshiel, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashabadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." Now, there are some lessons that we can learn from this text. First of all, there are some lessons for those of us who stand before the group such as I am this evening and preach, and even teachers that teach classes. So those of us who do that, there are some lessons that we can learn for us. But also there are some lessons for those of us who may never stand before a group as I'm standing here to proclaim publicly the Word of God, but who are in audiences where the Word of God is being read. Or even while you read the Word of God yourself, there's some lessons that we can learn from this text as to what we should do, our attitude, how we should respond to the reading of the Word of God. So let's look at some lessons that we can learn from this text. The title of the lesson is, He Opened the Book. First of all, let's talk about some lessons for those who preach and teach the Word. Notice in verse 5, it says that He opened the book. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know, there are many occasions when we need to be opening the book. We're talking about God's law, God's Word. When should we be opening the book? Well, I suggest, first of all, when converting people to Christ, we need to be opening the book. When you're trying to convert people, you don't just talk about your experience. You don't just talk about how good it will feel when you become a Christian. You talk to them about what God has said one must do to become His disciple and to be saved. There needs to be an open book. You know, in Acts chapter 8, verse 28, the Ethiopian eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and he was in a chariot. It says, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He had an open book. And remember, he encouraged Philip to join him and to help him in the understanding of the reading. And it's interesting is that when Philip began to teach him, that he didn't close the book. It says in verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus. The book was still open, and beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus unto him. Now, of course, Philip was an inspired prophet. They didn't have the New Testament scriptures as we have today. And so he was proclaiming the fulfillment of what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And we have that fulfillment. We have what Philip was preaching, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies in the New Testament scriptures. But we do what Philip did. Beginning at that scripture with an open book, we then keep that book open. And we proclaim to them the will of God, what God's will is for them to be saved. It is important when converting people to Christ that we have an open book in teaching them the way to the Lord. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If anyone is going to have saving faith, they're going to have to read the Word. That's where that faith comes from, is the Word of God. So we need to have an open book. But also, in times of temptation, we need to have an open book. That's what Jesus did when He faced temptation in Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to turn there to read that, but you're familiar with Jesus after He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The tempter came to Him and tempted Him. You remember every time Jesus was tempted, He opened the book. Now, He quoted Scripture. And He would quote a passage of Scripture in fighting the temptation. And that's exactly what we need to do. If I'm going to face temptation, which we will all do, I need to have an open book. I need to have the Word of God there. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 119 and verse 11, the psalmist says, Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. The Word of God in the heart is a preventive to sinning. And even when you're tempted, and you know you're being tempted to do wrong, that's a time to go open the book. Read God's Word. Pray to God. This is a time you need to have the Word of God within your heart. And also, when there are issues to be discussed, and many times these issues may be issues over which we differ, we need to make sure that in the discussion that we have an open book. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had disputed with certain Judaizing teachers in Antioch about whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And there was a dispute, a division over that matter. They go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders there. This is where these Judaizing teachers had come from. And so they go back there about this matter. And so they discuss this issue of whether Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. But notice, they had an open book. It says in chapter 15, beginning with verse 13, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." James opens the book. He quotes here from Amos chapter 9 concerning what the book said concerning Gentiles and how that they would be accepted. And so, in the discussion of this issue, God's will, God's Word was open. Now keep in mind at this time that the apostles, many of them were inspired men at this time, and they had the revelation of that mystery. The revelation of God's Old Testament prophecies was being made known at this time. But even then, they opened the book. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we're discussing a particular question, a particular issue, a particular teaching that is being taught, or a particular belief that is believed by certain ones. And what does the Lord tell us to do here through John? Well, test it to see whether it is of God or not. Well, in order to administer a test, you have to have a standard by which you administer that test. Well, what is the standard by which we administer this test to determine whether or not this teaching is of God or not? Well, it's the Word of God. If you go on down to verse 6 of this same chapter, John says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so, at that time, the apostles and prophets, what they proclaimed was of God. And that's what he's saying. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. In other words, what we're proclaiming is the Word of God. And they confirmed it by the miracles and wonders and signs that they did. And he's saying, he who hears us is of God. He who complies with what we're teaching, with what we believe, is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We do not have living apostles and prophets today, but we do have their writings. This is of God. He who hears this and complies with this is of God. He who does not hear this is not of God. What is he saying? Have an open book. The standard by which you administer the test is the Word of God, what we know to be of God. And that means we must have an open book in any discussion. There should never be the basis upon which we come to our conclusion is based on emotion, how we feel about a matter, or what we might think the repercussions might be. We first determine what is God's will in the matter. We must have an open book when we are discussing various issues. And also, when training our children, we need to have an open book. You know, many people will go to the books of how to bring up children. There's books that have been written about how to train children. Well, first and foremost, we need to go to God's Word. The Word of God needs to be open. Remember what it says concerning Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Paul's writing to Timothy. "And been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Timothy had known what? The Holy Scriptures. The only way he could have known it is for somebody to have had an open book preaching to him, talking to him what the Scriptures said. And that was no doubt his mother and his grandmother who taught him from the book. And that's what parents need to do in training of children. Make sure that you have an open book. That's what the Lord required of the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that when you rise up in the morning, when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night, you keep the law of God before your children. And also, when before an audience to preach, as I am this evening, need to make sure that we have an open book. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, if anyone speaks, I'm speaking tonight. He says, let him speak as the oracles of God, the utterances of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Notice, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In order for God to be glorified in my preaching, in your teaching, and your preaching, it's going to be because you have an open book. You are preaching from the book. When you speak as the oracles of God. There was a young man who gave a short talk on a Wednesday night at a particular local church, a particular congregation, and he didn't even mention a passage of Scripture. There was no passage of Scripture in his talk. And there was an older brother in the church there that went to him and in a gentle way and says, young man, son, he said, I want you to know that whenever you get up and you give an invitation, don't ever present it without an open book, without the Word of God, without giving book, chapter, and verse. And that's right. You might say, well, they already know. Well, that may be, but they need to be reminded, and there may be some in that audience that doesn't know where it comes from. And you need to be giving book, chapter, and verse for what you preach. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So he opened the book, and there are times we need to be opening the book today. But not only that, notice that they read distinctly from the book. They gave the sense and helped them to understand. Look at verses 7 and 8 here back in Nehemiah chapter 8. It says also, and I'm not going to list these names again, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. I do believe that this giving the sense and helping to understand the reading involved translating this Hebrew text into the language that was understood by the people at this time. Remember, these were people who had lived in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And many of them that were born and raised there now were speaking really a different language. And so as they read from the book of the law in Hebrew, there was a need to translate that into their language. And that was a part of what was happening here so that they could understand the reading. We need to have a good translation in our reading of God's Word. And that's a lesson within itself. We may even talk about that in future lessons as we talk about principles and determining what would be a good translation. But we need to make sure that we have a good translation in the reading of the Word and not just some paraphrase. But I think also involved in the reading it distinctly, giving the sense, helping them to understand the reading, is that they're explaining the text, giving proper definitions of the words, and explaining what these passages are saying. They helped them to understand the reading. They read distinctly from the book. Now, we need to make sure that in our reading, that we begin with the book. We read distinctly from the book. And so the book was the very heart of what they were preaching. know, sometimes we get it backwards. We give our conclusions, and then we go to the book to try to prove it. Really, what we need to be doing is making sure that in our reading and our studying, we first go to the book to determine what it says. And even in the preaching, that we need to make sure that we are going to the book and making sure that is the basis upon which we draw our conclusions. It's not our conclusions and then we go to the book, but it's the book that determines what our conclusions are. That's what they did, is they read distinctly from the book. The book was the basis upon which they got the understanding. The book is that which determined what they then taught, what they were then believing and teaching. And also, the goal of the preacher is to make sure that what he is conveying is exactly what is in the book. And that when people leave, that what is in their mind is exactly what the Lord wanted us to understand from the book. You know, sometimes after a person preaches, and after a preacher preaches, the idea is, well, boy, he's a great speaker, or he's a wonderful preacher. And it's not wrong to be a good preacher and to be an eloquent speaker. But what preachers need to want and desire after he has proclaimed is when they go away, they have an understanding of what's in the book. That it is clear that what's in the book is then made known. And that what they're thinking about is what Jesus has said, what the Lord's will is. They leave here not talking about what a great preacher he is, but what a great Lord we have and what his will is in our life. That is the main thing that they're thinking about and discussing. There was a preacher who was telling about how he had a book of Norman Rockwell paintings. And in the book, there was a painting on one page. And he said across the page was an explanation of the painting. You may have seen a book like that. You have the painting and then across the page is the explanation of the painting. And he says as he was reading the explanation, it occurred to him, who is it that wrote this explanation? He was asking. He says whoever it was, he was doing a wonderful job of keeping the reader focused on the painting. And the reader was not thinking about how tremendous a work the writer was doing, but how beautiful this painting is what he was gaining from the reading. And isn't that the work of a gospel preacher? Is that as we proclaim the Word of God, it's not to then get from the audience, oh, he does such a wonderful job in explaining it. But that they get the picture of who the Lord is and what His will is. And that's what we want to convey. Preachers must make sure that people understand the reading. You know, what good is it for a man standing before a group preaching to the people and the people leave and don't even understand what he has been said? There was a woman in a church who was talking to another lady of another congregation. She says, "We have a wonderful preacher. I mean, he is so smart and he is such a great speaker. And I don't understand half of what he says, but he is such a great speaker." Well, you know, if they don't understand what has been said, then what has that man accomplished? What we see in this, as they read the book, they read distinctly from the book and they gave the sense. They helped them to understand the reading. And that's the goal of every teacher and every preacher of God's Word. So these are some lessons that we who are preachers and teachers can learn from this text. Let's talk about some lessons for those who hear the Word read and discussed. When you're sitting in an audience and hearing the Word of God proclaimed, what are some lessons that we can learn from this text? And I say some of this will apply to even your own personal reading of the Bible. Well, first of all, the reading of the Scriptures came at the request of the people. Notice in verse 1 again, it says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." They demanded, they requested that the book be brought and be read. This was not Ezra and Nehemiah deciding to read the Scriptures to the people and having to browbeat them to get to come and to hear it to be read. No, the people here requested that the book of the law of Moses be brought. And it says here that Ezra read it from morning until midday. Now here in the New King James Version, it says it was from morning until midday. In the American Standard, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard Version, it says from early morning. Early morning. Now, in the New International Version, it says from daybreak. Now, again, New International will do some interpreting. But the idea is the morning here was early morning. The idea of the word, evidently it was early morning. Now, early morning, what would that be? I don't know when the sun comes up now, it's around 7, but maybe this is around 6 o'clock in the morning until midday. Have you ever sat, had the Word of God read to you 6 hours, and you sat and read, heard that? Well, here, that's what was happening. For hours after hour, they requested that the book of the law be brought and it be read before the people. And then they gave the sense so that they could understand the reading. Why was there a tremendous interest in hearing the Word of God? I suspect, for one reason, it had been neglected. They had not heard it for a long time. I'm not sure how many copies they would have had in captivity. They probably would have had opportunities to have it read or to hear it or to have people to talk about it. But it probably had been neglected during this time. And now, they come back. Of course, this is now 100 years even after they have returned from captivity. And it had been neglected. And they're wanting to hear it read. Have you ever heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt? I just want to raise that question to you. Is it possible that because we have access to the Word of God whenever we want it, we have so many copies of the Word of God, and it's such familiar to us, and we hear it read every week, and that it just becomes so common that we lose our interest in reading it? Is that possible? Maybe what has happened then to us? We take the Word of God for granted and do not appreciate what we have. You know, you go to other countries where they do not have access to the copies of the Scriptures as we do, and they get access to a copy. Oh, that is so precious to them. I've seen videos of people who've had boxes opened up and there's the Bible that's been mailed to them maybe from the States. And they are just so eager to get a copy and they just hug that book because they don't have a copy of it. And now they do, and it is so precious to them. I heard a story one time, I don't know if it's true or not, I think it was in China, of a man who his Bible, he was on a train, and the porter that came by saw that he had the Bible, and he says, "We don't allow this book in this country," and he took it and threw it out the window. And this Bible was a Bible that he had had for many, many years, and he was very familiar, of course, where various things were in the Bible, and he had put notes in the margins and had his own notes of Scripture, in the Scriptures themselves, and he just thought, why did that happen? He gets back to the United States, and it was months later that he received a package, and he opened up the package, and there was that Bible with a note. And the note said something like this, says, "I'm sorry it took me so long to get this Bible back to you, but I don't remember the exact wording, but I've never seen one before, or I do not have a copy of a Bible, and I wanted to read it and to drink it in as much as I could before I send it back. And he says, by the way, your notes were very helpful. Have you ever thought about the preciousness of what we have in this country and the access that we have to these Bibles? What would you think? Just think about governmental authorities coming to our house and demanding that you give every copy of your scriptures to you. And you give them all, and then they go through your house and they pull out every copy of the scriptures that you have, and then they take that away. Would you have the feeling that something very precious has just been taken away from you? You no longer have a copy of God's Word to read? I'm saying to you is that they wanted it read. And they sat there for hours to hear the Word of God read because it was precious to them. They wanted to know what God's will is. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. Even though it's very familiar and we have access to it, we need to recognize the preciousness of this book. And also notice the reaction of the people to the book being opened and read. When Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, notice that they stood up. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. What does that indicate? Well, I think it indicates respect, a show of respect for God and for His Word. This is God speaking now. And they stood up in respect for Him. But also we find that they were attentive to the book. Look at verse 3 again. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. You know, I understand sometimes that we were sleepy, you know, when the Word of God is preached or read. And I've been there, and I know how it is, and there's nothing we can do about that at times. We're just tired, and we get sleepy. But sometimes I'm afraid one reason that we just lose interest is because we don't have an interest. And we're not attentive because that's not where our interest is. And what these people, they were attentive. No doubt after hours of reading and giving the sense of the book, giving its understanding, they were attentive to what was being said. Not only that, they worshiped. Look at verse 6, 5 and 6. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So not only did they hear the reading of the Word, but they worshiped God at this time. Worshiping God. And this was not a spectator type of worship where others did the leading and they just kind of observed and watched what was going on. They were actively involved. They said, Amen, Amen. It says they bowed their heads, they worshiped God. They were all involved in the worshiping to God at this time. And also notice that they wept. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. They're weeping. He says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why were they weeping? Well, it doesn't say specifically, but I would suggest to you it's probably because they realized their sins. That's one thing that comes as a result of reading God's Word. We see ourselves as God sees us, and we see the flaws in our life. We see our sins. That's looking into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror. And you see the flaws in your appearance and What do? Go away and forget what kind of man you are? No, what James says in James 1, we then need to become a doer. But they were seeing themselves as they really are when they looked into that Word of God. And that maybe was the reason that they were mourning when they saw that they were not obeying that law. And no doubt they saw their need to make correction. And that's what the Word of God will do for us. You remember in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You see that? For doctrine, for reproof. It reproves us for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. That's what God's Word will do. It will reprove us of our sins, but it will also correct us. They also rejoiced greatly. Look at verse 12. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. You know, when you don't know the will of God, and then you come to realize what God's will is, what He wants us to do, and the promises that He gives us, that brings great joy, and there's reasons for rejoicing. And that's what they did. And I suggest, you know, that's a good response. That's what we need to be doing. We need to show respect for God's Word as we read it personally, as we, in an assembly such as this, have the Word of God read and talked about. We need to give attention, be attentive to its reading and to its teaching. We need to worship God at this time as we focus in on God's will. We are bowing our hearts in worship unto Him. Yes, if we see areas in which we need to change and we're wrong, we are mournful for our sins and we repent and seek God's forgiveness. And then we rejoice greatly because of what God has provided for us. Well, these are some lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah chapter 8 as it relates to God's Word. But we need to understand that one day all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the words in this book will be the standard by which we'll be judged. You remember Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Have you ever been to an exam, to take an exam in school, and you didn't know what was in the book? You didn't know the material? It's a frightening thought. Well, I can't think of anything more frightening than to stand before Christ in judgment and I don't know what's in the book. I'm going to be judged by that standard and I don't know what it says. Don't let that happen to you. Show respect for God and His Word by opening the book, reading it, studying it, make application. Have the proper attitude, appreciation for what God has given. Respect it. Respect it enough to read it and then put it into practice within your life. And then when you stand before Christ in judgment, you can stand with boldness, confident that you'll hear those words, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There may be some here this evening who don't have that boldness or that confidence. You can, but you need to come to Jesus. You need to find that salvation that He has provided through His death. And He requires you and wants you to come to Him in faith, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wants you to repent of all your sins, anything that's against Him, that would be a transgression of His law, decide, "I'm going to put that away." Confess your faith in Him this evening and then be baptized, immersed in water in His name for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, if you'll obey your Lord as He's commanded, then He'll save you. And then serve Him faithfully. If you've become a Christian but you're not serving Him now, you're not faithful in that service, then the Lord calls upon you to repent of your sins, confess your sins, go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. Don't leave here not having the assurance of heaven. You can have that, but you need to come. And if there are any who need, please come while together we stand and sing.